If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for those who are regained their health and are back with us. Think of Proverbs as wisdom for a better life, and think of Ecclesiastes as wisdom for the storms of life. And God wants us to have wisdom, so he gives us these two different books, and they are different in some respects. But the latter part of Ecclesiastes is going to actually become very similar to Proverbs. We're going to get some Proverbs given to us on how to handle the storms of life. And in chapter 9, Solomon is giving us some advice on how to be alive your whole life. You know, there's a difference between existing and living. So there's a difference there between having the abundant life and then just kind of getting through, scraping by life. I heard about a luncheon some businessmen had taken to hear a speaker who was going to give a speech on the recession that had been happening at the time. And so these businessmen get together, a couple dozen businessmen get together for this luncheon, and this speaker gets up on the platform to talk about the recession, and he has a whiteboard, and he goes up there with a pen, and he draws a black dot on the whiteboard. And he asks somebody in the front row, "What do you see?" And the man said, I see a black dot. And he asked somebody else, "What do you see?" And he says, I see a black dot. And he goes around the room and everyone says, I see a black dot. And he pauses for a moment and he says, "Guess there is a little black dot there, but nobody's mentioned the entire white page that it's on." And then he just calmly walks off the stage and he sits down. And the host, the facilitator who's sitting in a chair on the stage, he's looking around nervously like he doesn't know what to do. And nobody seems to know what's happening. I mean, what? And then somebody in the back begins to clap. And then another person begins to clap. And then pretty soon the whole room is filled with applause. What did he teach them about the recession? What was the point? Well, he was saying that you've got to have perspective. You've got to be able to look at the big picture. You can't just hyper-focus on the one black dot. There's an entire empty page that the one black dot is sitting on. And that's essentially what he was telling them, that if you're going to make it through a recession, you've got to have perspective. And it's kind of a lesson for life, because what happens is we hyper-focus on the one black dot, whatever that one black dot is in our life. So, for example, we get hyper-focused on something and we can't get our mind off it. We might get obsessed about an offhanded remark somebody said about us, and we obsess on it. Or we might obsess on some bad thing that happened to us, and that is the black dot that we keep seeing. A mistake that we made, or maybe a mistake somebody else made. And you'll find this in different areas of life, whether you're working with somebody, or just maybe a family member, or maybe in the church. Somebody is hyper-focused on one black dot, and they just can't get off of that. And that black dot could be a number of different things. It could be a rabbit hole, you know, that somebody goes down and doesn't want to come out. Or a pet subject that somebody gets stuck on and they can't get off it. But in life, what happens is we obsess on one little thing, and we can't see the big picture. And that's what Ecclesiastes is doing. It's causing us to back up and to see the big picture. In order for us to have perspective to handle a recession, to handle a hardship or a storm of life. And so that's what Solomon is doing here. He's going to give us four critical things that we need in order to stay alive our whole life. And the first one is faith. He's going to say, live by faith because our life is in the hands of God. Notice this in verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. The NIV makes it sound more like we don't know the future. We don't know if love or hate is going to await us. Our life is in the hands of God. It's not just life that's in the hands of God. It's our individual lives. I think about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is fine, right? He's got plenty. Lazarus is poor and sick. We would look at that and we would say there's something wrong, or this isn't fair, or God isn't doing things right. And yet, in the end, God takes care of this situation. In the end, Lazarus is comforted. So we try to make sense of things that don't make sense to us. We have to just remember that our life is in God's hands. And faith trusts that God's going to make all things right. I think about Daniel's friends. They refused to bow down to this idol, this statue of the king. And they know it's under penalty of death. But they're not going to bow down. And so they're taken to a fiery furnace. They're going to be burned to death. And the king gives them one last chance. You can change your mind now if you want to live. And they said, no, we're not going to bow down to your statue. Our God can deliver us. That's what they said. Our God can deliver us. But then they said something so wise. They said, however, even if God chooses not to deliver us, we still won't bow down to the statue. Meaning, they weren't going to presume what God was going to do. Our God can deliver us, they said. But even if he chooses not to, we're still not going to bow down to the statue. Well, you know what happened. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they are not burned. And three are thrown in, but he looks in, the king looks in, and there's four. And one of them is like the son of God in the furnace. And so sometimes we're going to go through a trial. We're going to go through a fiery trial, but God's going to be with us in the trial, in the fiery furnace. And so our life is in his hands. So we know that death does not have the final say. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, talking about death. To the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice, as is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath and he who fears an oath. This is an evil, and all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Death just does not discriminate. Whether you pay your taxes or you don't pay your taxes. Whether you're a good person or you're not a good person. Whether you're clean or unclean or religious or not religious. And so what happens is those without faith, they have no hope. And the New Living Translation translates verse 3. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course. For they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. And it is strange to see people who are evil. And you wonder, how far is that going to get you? You know, you're gonna have a few years of being a narcissist and then eternity and judgment? I mean, how's that going to work out for you? You know, what? It's madness. It's madness. And when you think of just living a few years as a narcissist, you're just talking about just a blip on a timeline for eternity. Is it worth it? No, it's not. It's just totally madness. But people do it. They do it all the time. Warren Wiersbe says, we share a common destiny on earth, death and the grave. We do not share a common destiny in eternity. It gives us pause to think, you know. Your decisions in this life are going to echo into eternity. And that's just a fact. But Christ has defeated death, and he offers you victory over death. It's your decision that's going to determine your destiny. By faith, we have hope. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. He's just talking poetically that when a person dies, their show is over. Okay? They don't get to be the movie star of their own movie anymore. So all of the drama of life, they don't get to have that anymore. They don't play a part anymore on earth. And so it only makes sense to live by faith, knowing that our time here is short. It's just not going to last that long. And all the envy, all the jealousy, you know, the love, the hate, all that's going to go, it's going to be gone. But by faith, we have hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Why is that? Because while you're alive, there's still hope. As long as there's breath in your lungs, there's still hope. And to live by faith is to live by hope, even in a broken world. There is no escape from an aching soul, only denial of it. The promise of one day being with Jesus in a perfect world is the Christian's only hope for complete relief. Until then, we either groan or pretend we don't. You see, faith doesn't mean we're not going to hurt. Faith just means that we're going to have hope. Even in our hurting, we're going to have hope. This is the aspect of life that Ecclesiastes addresses, that Proverbs doesn't do a deep dive on. Ecclesiastes does a deep dive on the inequities of life and how it's not fair at times. And so, how are we going to stay alive our whole life? We need to have faith, number one. And number two, to live with joy. Appreciate life and honor God, the giver of life. Verse 7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, instead of living under a dark cloud, live your life while you're alive. If you're going to live your life, do it now while you're alive. You don't have to live under a dark cloud of despair. You don't have to be paralyzed by fear over what may or may not happen. This is your life. Live it now. Live it wisely. Live it with faith. Live it with joy now while you're alive. What does the psalmist say? This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will be glad in it. Why? Because we have faith. And by faith we can have joy. Now let's realize what Solomon is not saying. He's not encouraging reckless, self-centered gratification. You know, he's not saying to live your life chasing your idols. You know, if that's what makes you happy. That's not the joy that he's talking about. Remember, Solomon was a king, so he got pretty much whatever he wanted. But he wasn't happy because he was chasing idols. And he sat down to a daily feast, but that didn't mean he was always happy. Better is the dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Even the king of Israel wouldn't have peace with a fatted calf if there's nothing but envy and hatred and strife in the house. You see? So, self-centered gratification doesn't bring true joy and happiness. The only way to truly enjoy life is to know the joy of salvation. To know that God loves you. That God has sent His Son to die for you. Only those who actually honor God, the giver of life, can actually truly appreciate and enjoy life. The gift of life that God gives. So, we are called to live with joy and to enjoy the wife of your youth. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Life is too short not to enjoy the wife of your youth. And if you think about it, a happy, healthy plant requires four things. A happy, healthy plant is going to need water, soil, sunshine, and nutrients. Now, a person might say, well, I water it. Well, watering is not enough. It also needs soil. It also needs sunshine. It also needs nutrients. Well, I give it sunshine. Well, sunshine's good, but it's not enough. It's still going to need water. It's still going to need soil. It's still going to need nutrients. Notice how a happy, healthy marriage needs four things. It needs sharing happiness together. Remember verse 9, enjoy life with the wife of your youth. So, sharing happiness together, that is required for a happy, healthy marriage. Affection, the wife whom you love. So, love is required for a happy, affection and love is required. Number 3, lifelong commitment, all the days of your life, he says. So, we're talking about a lifelong commitment here. And notice there's a duty and responsibility to each other in the labor which you perform. A husband has a duty to his wife to support her and provide for her. And a wife has a duty to her husband to help support him and provide for him or support him. To love and respect him, and he's to love her as Christ loved the church. So a person might say, well, I provide. I do number 4. Well, that's great. You've got number 4. What about number 1, 2, and 3? Just like the plant, you can give the plant sun, but if you don't give the plant water, it's going to die. So, a happy, healthy marriage is going to need all 4 of these things. Sharing happiness together, affection, lifelong commitment, and a duty and responsibility to one another. Enjoy the wife of your youth. But sometimes, of course, life gets hard. Right? And life hits and things get off track and the crazy cycle begins. Anybody who's married knows what that's like. So what happens when that happens? Well, I heard about a couple who'd been married for a while, and yet they were hitting a rough patch, and they went to see a counselor who happened to be in the church, and they just said, you know, can we talk to you? We don't know what to do. And as they talked, he said, do this. He said, I want you to write down 3 things that you miss from when you were dating and when you were first married. He told the wife, just list 3 things that you miss, that you wish your husband would he somewhere stopped doing these things. List three things that you miss you'd like him to do again. And he told the husband the same thing. Think of three things that your wife used to do that you miss from when you were dating and when you were first married. And then compare notes and start doing those things. Well, they started doing that. And they came out of the crazy cycle, went back into the reward cycle, and their marriage just started blossoming again. That man that they talked to, his name was Gary Chapman, and he ended up being the man who wrote The Five Love Languages, the book that sold millions of copies. And it just so happened that that couple sort of reinforced this idea that he'd been thinking about, that we speak with different languages, different love languages. And so sometimes the wife is using one love language and the husband is using a different love language, and they're not communicating because they have different love languages. And somehow by them listing three things that they missed, they were able to identify those things that they missed and were lacking and start connecting again. This is all a part of life. We need to live with faith. We need to live with joy. And we need to live with understanding, because life is unpredictable. Notice verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. What's he talking about? He's saying that life is uncertain, it's unpredictable, and it's unfair. It's not fair. Sometimes the fastest does not win. And sometimes the wisest doesn't succeed. Well, the fastest doesn't always win the race. The strongest doesn't always win the fight. The wise sometimes go without. The smartest are not always successful. The skilled don't always succeed. Time and chance happen to them all, regardless of who you are. Time and chance affects everybody. This is where I take pause. When I hear somebody say, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes you'll hear that phrase, everything happens for a reason. Solomon is saying not everything happens for a reason in the way you think, because time and chance happen to them all. We're all affected by time and chance, and it's not because something happened because it was meant to, or there was a reason. Sometimes things happen for a reason, don't get me wrong. Sometimes things happen for a reason. You know, pride goes before the fall. You know, that happens. But sometimes things happen for no reason at all. Okay? The law of gravity affects Christians and non-Christians alike. It's just that time and chance happen to all. Whether it's a car accident or a heart attack, these things happen, and they didn't happen because they were meant to happen. They happen because time and chance happens. And this is a critical component to understanding life. If everything happened for a reason, then we have to blame God for everything, right? You know, it doesn't work that way. That's the fatal flaw of Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that everything is preordained, meaning even sin was caused by God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Time and chance happen. And when you look at these storms of life, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly on them. Notice that there's three characteristics to the storms of life. They're unpredictable. You don't know when they're going to happen. They just happen. They're inescapable. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, like a fish in a net or a bird in a snare, and they're abrupt. They're shockingly sudden. They just bam. So it's not if the storms of life are going to hit, it's when they're going to hit. And how are you going to handle it? You see, you've got to handle it with understanding. One person said, sorrow can lead us into one of four lands: the barren land, in which we try to escape from it; the broken land, in which we sink under it; the bitter land, in which we resent it; or the better land, in which we bear it and become a blessing to others. So it's not if the storms of life are going to hit, it's when and how we're going to handle those storms. And here's the point. Life is uncertain, unpredictable, and often unfair. But happiness is not the result of getting our way in life. Happiness is from having a true relationship with God, the creator of life. So a person who thinks, I'm the fastest, I should win, they're going to be disappointed, because I've heard of Olympic athletes. They trained like madmen for 4 years, and then in the race, they pull a muscle, or they trip, or they fall. And the fastest didn't win the race. They got passed up because time and chance happened to them. And so what happens is we think, if I can get my way, then I'll be happy. If I can win this race, then I'll be happy. If I can get rich, then I'll be happy. But that's not where happiness comes from. Happiness is not the result of getting our way in life, but in having a true relationship with God, the creator of life, regardless of what happens. And so wise planning is important, but the wisest planning of all is to have an abiding faith, an abiding relationship in God. Now, we just saw that our abilities don't always bring success. And so Solomon's going to give us an example of that. He says, this wisdom, verse 13, I have also seen under the sun, and it seems great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Notice what Solomon is saying, that wisdom is better than strength, it's better than power, it's better than riches. He's going to say that in a moment. But even wisdom can be despised by ungrateful people. It's just fascinating. We don't know all the details of this event, but apparently this powerful king surrounds this small city. He's going to take it over. There's no stopping that. But somewhere in this small city is this poor wise man. And he knows the answer to save this city. And we don't know what it is. But somehow this poor wise man saves this city and the king leaves. And in time, nobody even thanks this wise man. Nobody's grateful. In fact, he's just forgotten. And so Solomon says, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I've heard people speculate about what might have happened, and we just don't know. But apparently, it does appear that this wise man was poor. Okay? He was wise, but he was poor. Therefore, he didn't gain points with the eyes of the world. Although he was wise, although he saved the city, he was poor. He was despised. He wasn't listened to. And like I said, we don't know what happened, but some have thought, you know, how interesting if this poor wise man saves this city, but the smart people of the city can't abide with the fact that this poor wise man did something that they could not do. And we just can't handle that. We can't abide with that. So you know, we have to disparage this guy, you know. And that's kind of how politics plays out, you know. Like I said, we don't know all the reasons, but this poor wise man, either he saved the city and then was forgotten, or some people believe he had the wisdom to save the city, but the people didn't want to listen to him because he was poor. So they despised him and his words, and although the city could have been saved, it wasn't saved. Some people speculate. The point is this. Quiet words of wisdom are better than shouts of rulers of fools. Okay? And you see this on social media all the time. When you see a social media post, loud shouts of fools and celebrities, they're going to go viral. Okay? But you post a Bible verse on social media, crickets. Okay? The quiet words of wisdom are better than the shouts of rulers of fools. But our reward is from heaven. It's not from men. You need to do what's right regardless if it's despised. You see? You need to do what's right regardless of what other people think. Regardless if they're going to listen or not. Regardless if they're going to make fun of you. Do what's right because it's right. That's wisdom. You don't do it for them. You do it to save the city. Or you do it because it's right. You do it for God, regardless of who gets the credit. And so, true joy and happiness, it does not come from the praise of people. It comes from the right relationship with God. So, post a Bible verse on social media. You won't get as many likes, but that's okay. You're posting wisdom, right? You're posting truth. Faith is the victory. That actually overcomes the world. So how can you be alive your whole life? Think about the fact that there are only so many years to your life. You need to add life to your years. That's what Solomon is saying. There's only so many years to your life, so add life to your years. We do that through Jesus. Only those who truly honor God, the giver of life, can truly appreciate and enjoy God's gift of life. And so, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life is actually found in Christ because He's the only one who offers forgiveness. He's the only one that was, as was mentioned at the table, who takes away our burden of sin. He's the only one who can set us free. And so Jesus offers the abundant life. You only have so many years in your life. Add life to your years by being forgiven, by having victory over Satan, sin, and death, by having peace with God and peace with yourself, and now you can finally have peace with others. Because Jesus brought peace through His sacrifice at the cross. And that allows us to walk in the light, to live in the light. We don't have to keep living in the darkness and staying in the shadows. We can actually walk in the light. We can be free. We don't have to worry about what others think. We just want to do what pleases God. That is how you have the abundant life. That is how you can be alive your whole life. Because you have the hope of eternity ahead of you. You don't have to live in guilt or fear or condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So what a blessing. We can actually have the best life on this life. And the best life, eternal life with God. It's the best of both worlds, and it's all available in Christ, which Solomon didn't yet understand. But a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.